I want to start off by, I just want to thank Steve. He said he's going to be listening to this later. I think when he emailed that to me and said, I look forward to listening to the message later, it was like, you better make it good. So I thanked him for the opportunity. He also was excited because he said after last week, he finished the book of John. He said, yeah, one down, 65 to go. And he said, on this Sunday, you can say two down, 64 to go. Because after today, we'll have completed two books of the Bible. Philemon is considerably shorter than John, lasting a grand total of 25 verses. If you've ever read it, I mean, you just heard it read, it takes, well, like 2.5, 3 minutes. But there's so much in there. There is just, it's stacked full of things to study. And I had previously preached this book in three parts. And today I condensed it into one message, and it may take a while. And good thing, too, because Steve said you have till about 1 p.m. So buckle up. I want to start by talking about life-changing moments, and we've all had them. One of the things that stuns me is my marriage. I've been married for almost 14 years now, and it's been good for the most part. It's been great, really, really a life-changing thing, though. You get married, and no longer are you just thinking, okay, you know what, I'll look after my job, and I'll kind of live my life, find an apartment I like. No, now it's, I have this other person that's part of me, that's with me, and we make these things together. And we compromise on things, and we have discussions about stuff. Our lives also changed when we had a daughter. Those of you who had kids, you know your life changes when you have a kid. Because no longer is it just the two of you, it's two plus another. And some of you have multiplied beyond that and had many kids. And life changes all the time with each one. Life can change when you switch cities to go to a new job. It can change when you become a believer. It can change for so many things. Say you find out someone dear to you has a terminal illness. Life changes. One of the things you may have noticed when you were listening to Patrice, and thank you for reading, when she read Philemon to you, was that there's a lot going on here, and there's big life-changing stuff. We're going to take a look at some of those things as we go through the book. And there's going to be some things that stick out. So we'll kind of see that as we get into Philemon and what it's all about. But when you look at a letter that someone writes, you want to know a few things. You want to know who the letter was written to, around what time was it written, what is the purpose of the letter being written, all that kind of stuff. We're going to start with some who's here. So, of course, we have Paul. He's the author. He's the apostle. Paul, the pastor. Currently, he identifies himself as a prisoner for Christ. Normally, he would identify himself as Paul the apostle. He's under house arrest, and we'll get to a bit of what that looks like. He's actually chained to a guard, bound in a prison. That's a big life-changing thing, I think. This guy that, you know, 30 years before writing this letter would never have thought he would be in prison for Jesus. No, he was doing the exact opposite. He was persecuting Christians. 30 years later, he finds himself in Rome as a prisoner of Christ, he calls himself. Who else do we have? We have Timothy that's listed in the first few verses there. Timothy is actually with Paul. Some think Timothy would scribe for Paul. Paul would dictate, and Timothy would write down what Paul's saying. Timothy is also a guy whom Paul's passing the torch to. He knows his time is limited. This letter was written around 60, 61, 62 AD, and Paul knows his time is limited on this earth, and he wants to pass the torch to someone. The person who he has selected is Timothy. He's the apprentice. We have Philemon, the person who the book is actually written to, or the letter is actually written to, and we'll look a little bit more of this character of this man, Philemon, as we take a look at verses 4 and following. We have a couple other people named in the start of the letter who it's to, Apphia and Archippus, the co-workers. A lot of scholars think that this is actually Philemon's wife and son. We have Onesimus that's mentioned. Onesimus is a slave. Philemon is the owner of Onesimus. And we have some interesting things that Paul is asking of Philemon in regards to Onesimus as we get into this. And we have Epaphras. Epaphras is the Colossian church planner. The location of where Philemon is Colossae. And what's happened is Epaphras and Philemon, back when Paul was in Ephesus, they both got saved. And Epaphras went to Colossae and actually planted the church there. And it's a church that meets in Philemon's house. So those are the characters. Those are some of the people, peripheral and primary, that we're talking about here. The next thing I want to understand is, why is this letter being written? Now, what scholars do when they look at a letter like this, it doesn't really spell out the story. What's written here is a reaction to things that have already happened. So they do what's called mirror reading. And they gather the story based on what they see in the text. And so I'll kind of convey, oh, that's going to be small and I won't be able to quite show you locations. There's a bit in this letter for everyone, like history nerds, geography nerds, Greek nerds will also love this book. But if you can take a look, I need something to point with. I want to show you this journey that this guy Onesimus has taken. He's gone all the way from Colossae to Rome. It's a massive trek. And what he's done is he's stolen from his master. Philemon is his master, and Onesimus has taken something. He's defrauded his master and, like, hit the highway. He's gone to Rome. So if... I'm not even going to be able to reach that. That's harsh. You see where Asia is there? If you can read that? A little bit down from there is Colossae. You won't be able to see it. But if you can see the general direction I'm pointing right here. Yeah. Oh, look at this. Whose is this? Thank you so much. I hope... Snap, sorry. Okay, great. Look at this. I'm so excited. It's no laser pointer, but whatever. Okay, Colossae is right here. Now, if Onesimus, the runaway slave, wanted to kind of disappear, he could have done that in Ephesus, which is just a skip across here. But no, he wants to get far away and get lost in a bigger city. The epicenter of the day is Rome, and Rome... You know Italy's boot? Rome is right here. Travels all that way just to get lost in the city. Coincidentally, Paul is under house arrest in Rome. Thank you so much for this, by the way. I hadn't broken it yet. I'll leave it there. He's getting lost in this city as a runaway slave. And he's stolen from his master. And that's never a good thing. And I want us to understand a little bit more about slavery in that time, because when we think of slavery, it has certain connotations to it. In this age, it was part of society. And I'm not saying, yes, it's right, yes, it's good, but I'll just give you a few details about slavery. Roman conquest and wars. A big thing. We know the history of Rome. Big conquerors, big armies. They would conquer, and they would get slaves. And by New Testament times, most slaves were actually born into slavery. It wasn't they were conquered. They were just, their families were slaves, so they were born as slaves. Estimates say that slaves made up to 1/3 of the population. Can you imagine? Let's say that's our population here this morning, and we divided into this section, the middle, and this section. You're all slaves. Or you. But can you imagine that? That is a significant chunk of the population. And we think, oh, this is the, you know, such a horrible thing. But slaves, although they were viewed as property legally, they were a major part of the fabric of society. They could be doctors, musicians, artists, teachers, lawyers, many things that slaves could be. They were the working force. A great benefit to treating a slave well, if you were a master, you can make sure the slave has good housing, good food, amenities, and you'll have a slave who will work hard for you. And many slaves shared a deep friendship with their masters and were loved and cared for with generosity. There was this relationship that would develop. They'd become, you don't want to say family, but there was a close bond between the slave and the master. This thing is getting sketchy. Here we go. However, when you're dealing with a runaway slave, like Onesimus is, taking off from Colossae all the way to Rome, if Philemon got his hands on his slave again, there would be punishment possible. And here's some of the things. It could be strenuous work. It could be taking away food, taking away shelter. It could be a mild or a harsh beating. This is the common thing. When a slave runs away, comes back, or gets captured, you take a brand and you put it in his forehead for F, fugitivus, or fugitive, runaway, on his forehead. And in some cases, a slave would be crucified at the discretion of the master. There are accounts of cruel masters torturing slaves seemingly for their own amusement. There's these things that if you run away, you don't want to get caught. If you're a slave and you're looking for freedom, take off and just pray that you will not get found. Now, how it looked to first century Christians, because we think, how can this letter, while talking about a slave, not completely abolish slavery? Why doesn't it just say, stop having slaves? It was an integral part of the society, of the economic world of the first century. You take away one third of the population and make them free, and society collapses. Now we'll see actually how Paul addresses this bit about Onesimus in the letter. But freedom or the liberation of slaves was not always the obvious good that we think it would be. Once free, these former slaves or freedmen were on their own. They often found it difficult or next to impossible to make a living, because they used to be under the care of their masters, and now they're on their own. They don't have their master's resources, the shelter, the food, the provision, anything like that. So it'd be wiser to remain under the care of their master than to risk homelessness, starvation. I want to get to this letter, and we're just going to go through it in some sections here. This is Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Like we had said, Paul is under house arrest, chained to a guard. He can write letters. And Timothy, our brother, Timothy's with him, perhaps scribing the letter, writing it down. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, maybe Philemon's wife, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, maybe Philemon and Apphia's son. And the church in your house. Obviously, they did not have nice church buildings such as the one we were in. They met in houses. So we understand that Philemon was probably a wealthy man, able to house a church. And Paul gives him a typical greeting that he gives in a lot of his letters. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about life changes at the start. And we talked about how Paul, 30 years back, would have been persecuting Christians and is now in prison for Christ. Massive life change. This is because of one thing. It's because of the gospel. It's because Jesus came and rescued Paul from his sin, from his rebellion. And has completely changed his life. And he does the same thing today for us. We hop into Philemon 4, verses 4 to 7. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Now, some folks think that what Paul is doing here, he's kind of buttering up Philemon. Have you guys ever done that to kind of maybe get something you want? Gentlemen, you know, you'll tell your wife, oh, you know, dinner is just so good. How about a big screen TV? No, it doesn't work. But no, Paul's not buttering this guy up. He's talking about Philemon's character. We already see that Philemon has a church meeting in his house. This guy's generous with his wealth. He is a believer. And we find that out here. Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. He's talking about his love for the church, this fellowship that meets in his house, and his faith in Christ. This is a genuine Christian man with a tender heart. And verse 6, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And there's a thread that goes through Philemon as well. It's a fellowship, koinonia. And it means more than just gathering. Sometimes we have this shallow definition of fellowship. We think, okay, we're going to gather together at church and enjoy some fellowship. Back in the first century church, the idea was to share life together. It was just giving and investing your life with the life of the people that are around you. Not just meeting in a place and giving it a name like church or fellowship. No, it's your heart, your soul, your guts, everything. You're here as family and you share life together. Beautiful thing. And this is what the gospel does when it brings people together. Something we've termed community. And that's giving each other our very selves, saying, you know what? As a believer, I belong to you. You belong to me. We are in this together. It's not solo Christians, Lone Ranger Christians alone in their houses. No, we meet and we share life together. Verses 8 to 10. And this is where Paul gets into his question. He's going to make a big ask of Philemon. He says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, hinting to his apostolic authority, he could very well say, Philemon, you need to do this. Do this. And Philemon would have, you know, had to fall in line because Paul has that apostolic authority. But for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. The root of this is love, his ask. He's asking for love. He says, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. He lays out a situation. He says, this is my status right now. The travels around planting churches and preaching the gospel has worn me out. Because really, he's not that old. He's probably around 60. And now a prisoner for Christ Jesus, once again reiterating where he is and why. He says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Incredible thing happened. Onesimus goes to Rome, and we don't know why he met up with Paul when Paul was in house arrest as a prisoner. It might have been he was seeking mediation. Maybe he had run out of the money that he had stolen from his master and now goes to Paul because he knows Paul has this connection and wants to say, hey, Paul, can you kind of work things out between us? Maybe it was a chance meeting. I'm not sure. We don't get the hints. But we do know that they connected. And we do know this, that Onesimus became a Christian while meeting up with Paul. Can you imagine this? Picture that. This guy is chained to a guard and he's making disciples. Nothing is stopping him. He will do it and he will continually do it, whatever circumstance he's in. Is that true of us? I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in imprisonment. This slave was converted under me while I met with him. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Here is the little bit in there for the Greek nerd in all of us. Onesimus, the name itself means useful. It was a common name given to slaves in hopes that they would live up to it. Onesimus didn't quite live up to it. Because Paul says, Onesimus, Mr. Useful, he's useless to you. But now he is indeed useful to you and to me. The gospel has changed this man, this slave, from the inside out. And now his use is greater. And Paul says, I'm sending him back to you. Sending my very heart. They've grown quite close. I would have been glad to keep him I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf, recognizing still that Philemon is the master, during my imprisonment for the gospel. Here he's bringing up his imprisonment again. There's this thing that he really wants to drive home to Philemon. He says, this is my situation, and this is the reason why. And he's going to ask, based on love, based on the character of Philemon, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion. Alluding to before when he says, I could have ordered you to do this. You could have been compulsed to do this. But no. In order that your goodness might not be out of compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. What a beautiful thought here. God's providence. The sovereignty of God in bringing out of a situation like this, out of a runaway slave, going to Rome and trying to hide, maybe running out of money and going to meet with Paul, and becoming a brother in Christ. He says, you lost him for a while. but you can have him back now forever as a brother in eternity. I find that fascinating. It's incredible. The temporary situation that we are here on this planet, and things can become eternal while we're here. You could have him back forever. No longer as a slave. The more technical reading would be no longer just as a slave. But more than a slave, as a beloved brother. He's now family. He's now in the kingdom of God, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? Paul's recognizing that, hey, Philemon probably knows this Onesimus better than he does. And he knew him for a bit, but now he can know him way more. Now they are brothers in Christ. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my accounts. Listen carefully. I, Paul, at this point, Paul would take the pen from Timothy and say, sign his name. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. His signature is on there, and I will repay it. Do we notice something here? Echoes of Christ. Paying our debt that we couldn't pay. Onesimus, he was out. He had nothing left. He couldn't go back to Philemon and say, hey, I know I took off for a while, stole from you, but here's all this money that I somehow made while I was in Rome. No, he's done for. If he goes back and, you know, the legal thing runs his course, he's going to wind up with a burnt F on his forehead. He can't pay anything. He is in debt to Philemon for a crime, for money. And Paul says, I'll pay it back. Because Onesimus can't. Anything. Charge it to my account. And then he adds this. To say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. We get from that while in Ephesus for 3 years, Paul had made a disciple of Philemon himself. And says, your eternal soul has been impacted by my ministry. You're a disciple now because of the work of Christ and myself. And so, you owe me. He says, finally, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. In the first few verses, he had talked about the character of Philemon and saying how he refreshes other people's hearts. Literally, this is like a soldier coming home after months out in the battlefield, coming home and just being able to sit down, relax, have a nice glass of water. If you think about maybe an athletic endeavor of yourself, I'm a little bit of a tennis player, and I will hit the court on a day that's like 30, 35, and it's great, it's a good time, but it is exhausting. And you sit down, you grab the Gatorade, and you have a few sips, and it's refreshing. Paul's saying to Philemon, become that refresher once again that I know you are. Are we as believers like that? Is our aim here, you know, to not just gather together, but to refresh each other's hearts, to bring that encouragement, that vibrancy into each other's lives? Paul's asking for that here. Refresh my heart in Christ. We don't know how this ended up. We don't know what Philemon did. You know, and on one hand, I think it's not really a relatable story. If I were to get up here and I say, you know that time, you know, everyone can relate to this. Let's say you have a slave. And he steals from you. And he runs away. And then he gets brought back with a couple other folks. And there's this letter presented to you. You have the option of branding an F into his forehead or beating him or doing whatever. Or you can forgive him. It's not really relatable in that sense. But on the other sense, we know that we've been wronged by people. I doubt there's one of us sitting here who can't say that some offense hasn't been done to them from someone else. And that there's a couple options. There's revenge, vengeance, saying, you know what? I'm going to make this person a little miserable because of how I feel and what they did to me. You could. You very well could. And that was Philemon's option. He could take a fully legal course of action and do those terrible things to his slave that's now been returned. We don't know what he did. But based on what Paul says, in the following verses after this, Paul says he's confident that he'll do the right thing. He's confident because of the character of this man, Philemon, that he will carry out not Roman legal justice, but Christian justice. Christian justice is not revenge, it is forgiveness. When we're dealing with our brothers and sisters, we're not after them to make them feel bad or to give them a guilt trip because of something they've done to us. Philemon, this book is about relationships. Our relationship to Christ, it changes our identity, who we are. The impact of the gospel on this man Onesimus, who is now a brother, so much more than what he was when he ran away. And I want us to focus just on a couple minutes here on what gospel-centered relationships are like. They are not products of culture and society. They can't flow out of societal cultural norms. We're not part of this worldly system anymore. They go beyond legal rights. Let's say for a second that Philemon allowed society to dictate his relationship with Paul. Philemon here, this affluent man in his community, wealthy enough to host a church. A guy like that doesn't really want to be associated with some guy that is in chains in Rome. But he does. He associates with Paul. Some dissenter, some guy that's out of the norm. Philemon says, "This is my brother in the Lord." If Paul allowed society to dictate his relationship with Onesimus, what do you think it would mean for a man of the cloth like Paul to meet with this fugitive, this runaway slave, to befriend him, to associate with him? What if Philemon allowed society to dictate his relationship with his slave Onesimus? As Christians, we cannot allow cultural norms, societal norms, to dictate our relationships with each other. Gospel-centered relationships, they define how we interact. And just to point something out, there's great clarity to be had when we think of our relationships on our interactions. If society is the measuring stick of our relationships, do you only go so far? Do you only go up to a certain point? Because what the world expects. Do you get bent out of shape over petty things? I do sometimes. I know we all do. Road rage, whatever it is. Maybe something our spouse says that just presses our button. And forgiveness can take a hike pretty fast because we say, you know what? I'm going to react to this like this. No. We need to allow the gospel to penetrate, to define how we interact with each other. Here's what Douglas Moo says. He says, our relationships to one another in Christ create expectations and impose obligations that cannot be ignored and that often go far beyond what any law might impose. You call yourself a Christian, there's an expectation to act like one, act like Christ would have. And last, we see that these relationships are ones that forgive. Someone's stealing from you, taking off, defrauding you, making you look like a fool. What is your reaction to that? Is it revenge? Is it forgiveness? I found this great quote. John MacArthur says, never are we more like God than when we forgive. Never are we more like Christ than when we pay someone else's debt so that reconciliation can take place. What a beautiful thought. What a stunning opportunity we have. Does forgiveness cost? It does. When you forgive someone who's done wrong against you, it can cost your pride. Maybe you're forgiving actual, you know, financial matters. It's going to cost you money. It can cost something. But never are we more like Christ, never more like God than when we forgive, paying debt so that reconciliation can take place. Friends, I want to encourage that in us. As you read through this, maybe this week, as you check out Philemon, maybe in the future, and you see how Christ changes everything from who you are to how you interact with others, And it shows you how to forgive. I encourage you to take that home with you. Really easy thing to do is to hold a grudge. I've held a grudge. Maybe you've held a grudge against someone that's offended you or sinned against you. That's the easy thing. You can hang on to that and you can let it sour you and become bitter. Or you can say, you know what? I can forgive because Christ has already forgiven me first, paying the price for me, a debt that I couldn't pay, and now it enables me to do the same for others. Friends, let's pray. Lord, we thank you first and foremost for what you did on the cross to pay that debt of sin. And then, Lord, when we think of what we did for you to do that, we rebelled against our Creator, and Christ made it possible to come back. Then we look at the things that people have wronged us and we think, that can't be so bad now. That can't be more than I can forgive. It might be something that we want to hold a grudge for, Lord, but you have called us not to be those people, not to be vengeful, not even to act as the world does and reacting harshly. Lord, you have called us to forgive. And so we would pray for soft hearts for all of us. As these situations will run into us time after time as we live here in this fallen world, we will be sinned against. We will get upset. We will be wronged. But God, teach us more and more how to be like you and forgive. Bless us in our relationships, in our church as a community, and as we interact with this world, may we show them who you are by how we act. And may that always point to Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we ask. Amen.